If you'll open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5, we're going to look at truth this morning. About 400 years ago, approximately, there was a Greek philosopher named Diogenes. And legend has it that he would walk through the city square with a lamp or a lantern, a lit lantern, in the middle of the day. You know, there's weirdo Diogenes going around. "What are you doing, Diogenes?" "I'm looking for an honest man," he would say. And he would do these little demonstrations to make political commentary or commentary about the moral situation of the day. You can look and you can look and you can look, but will you ever find an honest man? Somebody who tells the truth and who follows the truth and is of the truth. And here in Jeremiah chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we see that Jeremiah beat Diogenes to it by about 200 years. God, of course, through Jeremiah. Jeremiah rebukes Israel, the nation of Judah in particular, for their immorality and their desertion of God. And then starting in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 5, it says, "Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her." Isn't that an indictment? I mean, this is a rhetorical question that it's reminiscent of a bunch of other times when God would say, you know, if I could find some people who are really honest, if I could find some people who are really godly, who really were faithful, I would spare this place. He pulled the plug. Well, he didn't pull the plug. He plugged it up when Noah came, when there weren't enough people to preserve the earth. If there was enough righteous people to preserve the earth, he wouldn't have caused the flood. If there were more than 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would have spared the whole place. And here, he's telling Jeremiah, go back and forth through the streets. See if you can find an honest man. If you can find an honest man, a man who looks for truth, who looks for righteousness, I'll spare the whole place. And, of course, this is rhetorical. The idea is, hey, this place is going down tubes. And it is sad. He rebukes them for a whole bunch of sins. He rebukes them for going astray into idolatry. At the end of the chapter, he picks up the idea of truth again. In verses 30 and 31, he says, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? They liked falsehood. They wanted falsehood. And that's why they went astray. They were not going to pursue what's true. They were not going to pursue what's right." And God was chastising them severely for it. Let me go back to the first part of chapter 5. I'll read a little bit more. He's saying, look, if you find one person who really seeks the truth, I'll spare the place. In verse 2, it says, "Although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely." We talked about that when we looked at James, right? You know, people are saying, well, I swear to God, swear to God, swear to God. What it means is that you can't trust them, and they may or may not still be telling the truth. In verse 3, "O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock, and they have refused to repent. Then I said, they're only the poor. They're foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, and they will know the way of the Lord and the ordinance of God." He's saying, okay, look, I can't find people searching the truth, but maybe these are the ignorant folks. Maybe these people can't read. Maybe these are the people that really haven't heard the word, and maybe they have an excuse, sort of, their ignorance. But what happens? Well, I'll go to the great. I'll go to the rich. I'll go to the educated. I'll go to the leaders. I'll go to the priests. I'll go to the teachers. And guess what? Last part of verse 5. But they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. They knew the truth but weren't going to accept it. And so as a result, they went astray. They worshipped other gods. They practiced immorality. They oppressed one another in the marketplace. They cheated. They stole. They took advantage of the weak. And they didn't care about God. And they walked away from Him. And God was going to punish them. And God was saying their faces were harder than rock. They refused to repent. They were going to keep on going no matter what. No matter how many dummy slaps God gave them, they weren't going to wake up. What does that have to do with us? Well, we're not worshiping idols and all of that kind of thing. But really, we need to take a look at the truth. Because we live in a world that doesn't like truth. We live in a society that has the idea that truth is what you think it is. Truth is what you feel in your heart. Truth is a personal, subjective thing. I have my truth, you have your truth. And we'll all meet in heaven, even though we don't agree. But truth is not subjective. Truth is objective. And I mentioned this a couple times before, but I mean, how much money I have in the bank isn't a matter of opinion. How much money I have in the bank is a matter of truth. And if I think I have $10,000 in the bank, and the bank thinks I have $5,000 in the bank, we're going to have talk. And we're going to find out the truth of the matter, right? There is an objective truth that's outside of my opinion or the bank's opinion. There is something that actually happened. Either I did put the money in or I didn't. And we're going to search for the truth until I find out how much I really have in there, you know? You won't make a good bank teller if you think truth is subjective. You won't make a good engineer if you think truth is subjective. Well, I thought the bridge should stand up. And, the cars that are swimming around in the lake, you know, they're thinking otherwise. Truth is truth. Truth exists outside of ourselves. It's the idea of a reality that exists independently of the way we do or do not think, or the way we do or do not believe. And it is basic to our existence. Now, society is very much against that sort of a thing. And part of it, I think, is a reaction to maybe an overly rigid look at rules and things like that, and an intolerance of differences between people, and it's an over-response. We can respect people who have different opinions without necessarily saying that everybody has their own truth. I can respect somebody that I believe is wrong, and I hope they can respect me if they believe that I'm wrong. But there is a truth. And hopefully, if we're all lovers of truth, we are going to meet. But we're not going to meet in some imaginary land, but we'll meet in some reality. You see, if we're seekers of truth, like, all right, if I'm a seeker of truth and I'm working with the bank guy to find out how much money I have in my account, we'll start to look at evidence and we'll be seekers of truth, and then we'll come up with an exact number. And then I will know the truth and they will know the truth and we'll both agree on it. But it's outside of us. You see, it's outside of my mind, outside of the bank teller's mind, but it's reality. And that's the way it is with God. That's the way it is with life. I can believe that I can fly. You know, I can jump off the roof. I can jump off the roof of this building and flap my arms, and for like two glorious seconds, I'll be flying. But after that, I'm going to be on the ground hurting, right? Because reality comes up and meets me. Now, the bad thing is, if I make my face hard and refuse to repent, I'm going to do it again. If you refuse to recognize the truth when it hits us, we get in trouble. And this is the problem that Israel was having. And sometimes that's the problem we have. We discover that God is real. There is a way to discover the reality of God. God has provided us evidence physically, scientifically. He's provided us evidence historically, how he worked through history of mankind, how he worked through the nation of Israel, how he revealed himself through the prophets that we're studying now, how he fulfilled the things that he spoke through the prophets, and how he brought it all together in Christ. And how Christ rose from the dead, and that the tomb is still empty to this day. And we can look at the testimony of those who saw Christ and look at the evidence and seek for truth. What did God actually do? Did he really act in history? Did he really bring the people of Israel out of Egypt and form a nation? Did he really speak to us through the prophets of old? Did he really speak the truth when he said he would provide a Savior? And is that Savior, in fact, Jesus? We have evidence for that, and God provides evidence for that. And as seekers of truth, we can discover it. All too often, as God's people, sometimes we think about truth and we just sort of yawn because we think of, well, there are 5 steps to salvation and 5 acts of worship, and we got it right, and so there. But there's a whole lot more to truth than that, because truth has the whole idea of understanding who God is and what he is like and what he did for us and how we relate to him. And knowing what God is and knowing who he is and what he did for us in Christ and knowing how we're to respond, all of this comes together in one great big picture. And it has to do with walking in the truth. It has to do with changing our own minds and our own hearts and our own direction. We have a purpose in life. There's a reason for us to live. There's a reason for us to do what we do, to behave like we behave. There's a reason for us to be following Jesus, and there's a reason for life itself. It's more than just a set of facts. It's more than just the Ten Commandments. It's understanding the reality as God sees it. It's understanding what really happened on the cross. It's understanding what was really in God's mind before he created the universe. That's part of truth. Now, the folks in Jeremiah's time didn't have all of that, but they did know where they came from. They knew that God took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. They knew that they had the inheritance of Israel, all of the land of Palestine. They knew that God spoke through their prophets and his word came true time after time after time. They knew that when they went astray, God punished them. And when they repented, he took them back. They knew a lot of truth. The whole story wasn't fully developed. We're studying about that story on Sunday morning. But they had truth, as God had revealed it up to that point, and they were neglecting it, going astray to other gods. They were going astray to their own thoughts and their own minds, and they ended up doing what they wanted to do. Doing what they wanted to do. And the rest of this chapter, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I'll just sort of summarize it. They were committing immorality. They were committing physical immorality. They were committing spiritual immorality by worshiping other gods. They were cheating each other. They were taking advantage of the disadvantage. Their lives were about me, myself, and I. And they didn't want to hear the truth. And it's so like us. Maybe we didn't do all of those sins, but it is so like us. Haven't we ever sort of set aside God-free zones in our life? You know what I mean. All of a sudden, you start making little excuses for yourself. you know. And it's just like Adam going, well, the woman you gave me made me do it. Well, we're thinking about, well, if so-and-so hadn't have done this, or I hadn't been unemployed, or I wouldn't have done that if that hadn't happened. And we try to justify ourselves, and we try to paper over what we want to do with all sorts of excuses that are false, self-deceptive. Some people's whole lives are that way. And I mean, we're Christians. We're trying to do what's right, but even then we fall into it, don't we? But people live their whole lives that way. They spend their whole life trying to hide their sins and run away from God. And you know, it's like hiding behind the bushes when God came in the Garden of Eden, you know? He won't see me as long as I'm behind the bush. And I got to make sure that what I'm doing that he doesn't like is behind the bush too, you know. So he won't see. But he does see, and that's the truth. And we try to pretend that what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. And we deceive ourselves. And that's the most important thing we can do. Most important thing that anybody can do, and the Israelites back in those times and us today, is to be seekers of truth. Try to be honest with ourselves and cut away the veil of the excuses. Try to be honest with ourselves about, what about me? What am I doing? And how am I affecting my relationship to God and other people? And really, what do I really need forgiveness for? And why don't I soften my heart about it and own up to it and ask God for forgiveness? He gives it, you know. Why don't people in the world do this too? There's no shame in seeking for the truth. There's no shame in challenging the Bible. Does that sound strange? The point is, if you challenge the Bible as a seeker of truth, it's going to end up okay. If you challenge the Bible as an excuse to do what you want to do, it isn't. There's a difference. Some people challenge the Bible just to find an excuse not to do stuff that's written in it. So if you find the smallest little thing, aha, I don't have to do it because there's a contradiction there, so get lost. I don't want to hear about it anymore. Well, that's not a seeking of truth. It's a seeking of self and finding an excuse. But if you really want to look, there is no harm in seeking for truth and approaching the Bible. That's why I'm here. I mean, that's why I'm Christian. I did not believe. And I tried to poke holes in this thing. But I wasn't going to stop for a long time I did the very thing I was complaining about. You know, I used to say, I used to find any little excuse and say, oh, I'm not going to look at that. That's a contradiction. That did it. But then there were some people who were able to deal with some of those things. And I was able to read through it, and I took the time to look through it. And I started to become a seeker of truth. Well, is this true or isn't it? I looked through it. I checked it out. And there's something about looking for evidence, and there's something about looking for evidence with an honest heart that leads to the truth. It's called the scientific method, by the way. You know, and of course I had a scientific background and scientific training, and I looked at the Bible that way. I mean, when I wasn't trying to run away and commit the sins I wanted to commit, when I finally decided, you know, my life isn't that working out so good the way it was going, and maybe there's something better and more, and I started to look again, and I started to look with more unprejudiced mind, and I started to look. And you know what? When you want to look just to find out what the truth is, wherever it leads you, you're apt to find the truth. Because God says, you know, if you seek, you'll find. And that's a promise. And if you're really seeking to find out what's right and what's true and what's good and why we're here, we can find out. And I don't have to defend the Bible. The Bible will defend itself.
Amen.
What's reality will come to the surface. Every bit as much as when I sit down with that bank person and try to figure out why my account, my balance isn't matching theirs. Because there's a truth out there, and if you work at it, you'll find it. And of course, that's another problem. We have a problem with dishonesty, but a lot of times we have a problem with laziness. We don't want to take the time to look. We don't want to take the time to ask the questions. Well, we'll take the time to ask the questions, but we'll leave them as rhetorical questions rather than trying to get the answers. And, you know, and questions lead to more questions, and evidence leads to more questions, and it takes time. That's a lot of reading. I don't want to read that much. Show me the movie. You tell me what it's about, right?
Yeah. There's a movie, actually.
Yeah, you know, we see the movie. I saw the movie. Charlton Heston was great. Now I know all about the Exodus, you know. Well, there's more to it than that. If you want to find out the truth, you've got to dig deeper. And you've got to do a little bit of effort, but it's worth it. But people weren't willing to do that. And so we have to be careful, folks. And there are several things. One, don't avoid the truth because of fear, because you're afraid you feel guilty, or you're afraid that you don't want to deal with it. Shame and guilt and fear. If there's stuff that you really need to be ashamed of, if there's stuff that you really need to feel guilty about, the real cure is forgiveness. And the truth leads to forgiveness, so don't be afraid of the truth. If you understand that what you're doing is wrong, the best way you can take care of the guilt, the best way you can take care of the shame, the best way you can take care of the fear is to acknowledge it and turn away from it and turn to God and receive forgiveness. That's the real cure. Now, sometimes we feel guilty about stuff we shouldn't feel guilty about. And we need the truth even more. Because if you're doing stuff that's right and you think it's wrong, you need to be straightened out too, don't you? Uh-huh. Right? It cuts both ways, but the truth is what sets us free. The truth is what leads us to freedom from guilt. The truth is what leads us to eternal life. The truth is what leads us to life as it really is out in this world. And we find out what our balance really is. And we find out that God is able to make a really, really huge deposit in our lives. And that's what we ought to be doing. And let's set aside this dodge and weave and all the rest of it. It isn't worth it. It doesn't work. Because there is an exact balance. And it isn't what we think it is. It's what God knows it to be. And that's what he's saying here. Amazing at the end of the chapter where he says, the prophets prophesize falsely, the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. We talked about the laziness factor. I want Jack to do all my Bible studies for me. If Jack says it's right, it's got to be right. How dare you? Go look. Go look. You need to be convinced of the truth. Just because I say so doesn't mean it's right. I hope it's right. I want it to be right. I try to make it right. But that doesn't mean it's right. Check it for yourself. Amen. Think for yourself. Read for yourself. The truth is out there. It's outside of me. And what happens, of course, is if somebody... It's comfortable to follow somebody else. It's comfortable, especially if the song somebody else is playing is sweet. And it's soothing. And it's comforting. And it's nice. And the guy's handsome and he speaks slow. Well, that leaves me out. But anyway... But you know, it's follow the leader time, and they liked following the leader, and if the leaders were saying nice things, that you're going to be rich, and you're going to be famous, and you're going to blah, 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 and you can do what you want to do, and you don't have to feel bad about it, and all this kind of stuff. There's a temptation to like it. There's a temptation to take the lazy road. There's a temptation to take the cowardly road. But it's also a temptation to take the road that leads to destruction. This isn't just an Old Testament rebuke. It applies to us all the way through. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is telling Timothy to keep on. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is telling Timothy to keep on preaching the sound doctrine, true doctrine, healthy teaching. Not just a bunch of facts, but the whole package. And he's saying to keep on doing it all of the time. And then in verse 3 he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. That's what happened to the people in Jeremiah's time, and that's what's happened to people now, isn't it? People don't accept the truth. They're happy to follow teachers that don't accept the truth but sing a sweet song. But let's find out what reality really is about. And I'd like to invite you, if you don't know about Jesus, find out more. Ask about it. Ask about the Bible. Find out. Take all of those questions that you struggle with and start to look for answers, not in a rhetorical sense, just as an excuse not to deal with realities of life, but actually to find out. And having found out, to act on it. And if you find yourself living half in the truth and half not in the truth, I invite you to repent and decide, look, it's about time I need to face up to these God-free zones in my life. And I need to make them shorter, and I need to make the truth a deeper part of my life. And that's my challenge to all of us, especially those of us who are in the church. And I know what happens to all of us, because I'm one of them. Okay? And so let's do that. Let's resolve to pursue the truth, and in pursuing the truth, be set free as we were meant to be free. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing and read our prayers.